Well, let's look at this portion of God's Word. Psalm 68. I'll read this in its entirety, and please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so that the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. The mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. The mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts from men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation, Selah. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. You have seen your procession. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts and the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times, behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. What is a remedy to weak faith? Well, I think praise is one remedy to weak and beaten down faith. It says we seek the Lord in praise and consider His glorious attributes and His mighty works, that our hearts are lifted up and we are renewed in our trust in the living God. Well, Psalm 68 is a psalm of exuberant praise. And if you sing this psalm, I don't see how you can help but be strengthened in your faith as you reflect upon the mighty works of God and on His glorious character. It was a psalm composed by David, possibly for the procession of the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem. And that occasion, of course, was described in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We don't know for sure if that was the case, but it begins with words similar to those that Moses spoke whenever the people of Israel broke camp in the wilderness. You'll remember that every time they broke camp and the Lord led them forward, they spoke these words, and the Ark of the Covenant would lead the people, the priests carrying it, as they followed the Lord. So it's a psalm that's rooted in that Old Testament context of God leading His people. But it's also a psalm that is fulfilled in the New Testament context with Christ ascending into heaven. In fact, if you think of that New Testament passage in Ephesians 4, you'll remember that that's a quotation of this psalm where Paul is referencing Christ ascending into heaven, giving gifts. He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. And so Paul is speaking of the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit and the giving of gifts to the church. So we see that connection and that fulfillment here in this psalm as well. Well, as we look at this psalm, we can see that it's divided into four main parts. There's a prologue and an epilogue. And then in the middle section, there are two parts that describe the mighty acts of God. So we'll be looking at those this evening. We begin with this opening prologue of praise in verses 1 through 6. And it begins with this prayer that I referenced earlier, this prayer for God to give victory over the enemies of His people, His own enemies and His enemies, the enemies of His people. When Moses and the people of Israel broke camp as they were in the wilderness, going to the promised land, these words would be prayed as they went forth. Numbers 10:35 says, "Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" That sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Almost an exact quotation of verse 1. And so there was this faith in the living God to lead God's people through the wilderness to protect and guard them as they went forth following after Him. So when God's enemies are scattered, His people rejoice. That's a good thing, isn't it? If we are God's redeemed people and His enemies are being scattered, He is the one who gives His people victory. And this is what Moses reassured the people at the shore of the Red Sea. Remember, the Egyptian army was bearing down upon them, threatening to overwhelm them and destroy them. But at that point, Moses told the people in Exodus 14, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever." And then he says this, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And that's the picture here. God arising, going before His people, fighting for His people so that His enemies are scattered and they are delivered. And it's as God's people remember His past victories that our faith is strengthened in present battles. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's leading God's people in remembering God's past victories. And in so doing, the faith of the people is strengthened. So great is their faith here that as they make this petition, they follow it with praise. Praise results. It's as if the victory has already been won. And they're confident that God will go forth before them, scattering their enemies. And so, verse 3, we have this record of praise. "Let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness." And then verse 4 also continues in that line of praise. "Sing to God. Sing praises to His name." So that's an expression of faith. Remember Hebrews 11:1? What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen as yet. And they had not yet seen victory in that present time, but as they reflected back on God's faithfulness and as they prayed for His help in the future, they were confident that God would lead them forward in victory. Well, reasons for praise are given in verses 4 through 6. God is to be praised who rides through the deserts or on the clouds is another variant translation there, and which shows His supremacy. He is the Creator. He rules over the universe. He rules over His creation. And He is worthy of praise. Also, His name is Yahweh, the Lord, which is the covenant name for God. He always has existed. He's the Eternal One, self-sufficient. And His Word is faithful and true. His mercy is everlasting as the Redeemer of His people. And He is the protector of the lowliest in society, we see in these verses, of the fatherless, the orphan, of the widow. He's a judge for the widow, brings justice for the widow, of the lonely or the homeless, of the prisoners. He gives peace. This is what Israel was when God led them out of slavery. They were slaves in bondage in Egypt, and yet He delivered them and set them free and brought them into the promised land. And that's who we were before God redeemed us. We were those who had not received mercy. We were once not a people, and yet God has now shown us mercy. He has adopted us as sons and daughters into His family, and He has made us His own people through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is reason for praise. And that's how the psalm begins, with this prologue of praise. Well, that leads into the second section, and that is the description of a victory march to Zion. We have pictured here a victory march to Zion in verses 7 through 18. And if the historical context of Psalm 68 is this ascent of the ark up from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, then that would have been the last leg of a long journey for the Ark of the Covenant. Where did that journey begin? Mount Sinai. That's where God gave Moses the instructions for the building of the Ark of the Covenant, along with all the parts of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. And it was there that the Ark was constructed. And from Mount Sinai, God led His people through the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. And then all of those years later, finally now, God gave the city of Jerusalem to David, and the Ark was finally being taken up to its resting place in the holy city. Well, verses 7 to 10 recall this march from Sinai to the promised land. God led the way into the wilderness with the priests carrying the ark, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the reference there to the shaking of the earth recalls the events at Mount Sinai when God spoke, when He gave the Ten Commandments. And remember how that booming voice of the living God struck terror in the hearts of the people. And they asked that no further word be spoken, and that Moses himself would be the mediator for them, and that he would come and communicate the Word of God to them. There's also this fearful storm of the theophany that took place on that mountain with the clouds and the fire. But then that gives way to a picture of gentle rains here. The gentle rains of God's blessing and the refreshing that He provides for His people. Not only through the wilderness, but as they entered the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He made that promised land fruitful for Israel. And so we see that march from Sinai to the promised land. But then in verses 11 to 14, there is a recounting of the conquering of various kings and the victories that God gave to His people. We see a reference there to the good tidings of the women. And perhaps that's thinking back to the days of David, when God gave him victories over the Philistines, and the women sang praise for David who had slain his 10,000s, and of course Saul only his thousands. There's also a reference in that same passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel 18, to the women giving praise after the defeat of Goliath, after David had defeated Goliath. But these are songs of praise for victory that God ultimately gave His people. In verse 12, there's a reference to kings fleeing before God's army, and it's the story of Deborah here, and Barak, as they defeated Sisera. And remember that story, how the Lord routed Sisera's army and Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, a woman. And how he asked for a drink and she gave him milk. And how as he lay there exhausted, sleeping, she took his life with a tent peg. And so God gave victory to Israel by the hand of a woman in that context. And also through the leadership of Deborah, a woman, in that context. And we see the praise and the reference to that spoil being divided here. There's also an odd verse. Verse 13 is difficult for us to translate there, but there's a reference to silver and gold wings. Difficult to understand, but perhaps a reference to the prosperity that God brought to Israel and of His protective care. And then there is the reference to the snow in Zalman, really pointing to the scattering of the kings, the scattering of the enemy, just like snow scattered on the mountains is the picture here, a decisive victory. So God gave victory over kings. And then in verses 15 to 18, we have a description of God's presence among His people. God's presence among His people. Bashan is a high northern mountain range in Palestine, in Canaan, from Gilead to Hermon. And these are white-capped peaks. I've never been there, but that's what I understand to be the case. The mountain of Bashan may actually refer to Mount Zalman near Shechem, or perhaps to Mount Hermon, which is actually the highest peak that rises 9,200 feet above sea level. And you can imagine how dramatic that would appear because the Mediterranean is very nearby. And so there would be quite a rise, quite a steep rise in that part of the northern part of Canaan. But in comparison is Mount Zion down in Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem, there was this hill, if you will, in contrast to Mount Hermon and to the northern mountains in the land. And yet, notice that Zion is viewed here as more majestic than the high northern peaks. They envy Mount Zion, the little hill down south. The big peaks are being described here as envying. And why is that? It's because God has made His dwelling place there among His old covenant people. That's where the ark has come to rest. That's where the temple is. That's where God's presence is among His people, there on Mount Zion. And so the high mountains look with envy on that little hill. Verse 17 reveals the greatness of God by the myriads of angels who attend Him. And it reminds us of 2 Kings 6, where Elisha prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened because they were surrounded at that point by an enemy army. And the servant was terrified, but Elisha said that greater is the army that is with us than this small army before us. So he prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened, and there he saw the chariots of fire surrounding them, the heavenly host of God's army. Another example is Daniel's vision of the throne of God, the Ancient of Days, in Daniel chapter 7. We read in Daniel 7:10, Daniel's account, he says, "A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him." It's an awesome vision of the throne of the living God. And that's what's being expressed here. How awesome is the living God? How majestic and glorious He is. And yet, He condescends to dwell among His redeemed people. That is so amazing that He would show such love. Well, finally, the ark finds its resting place in Zion, leading the captives of battle in verse 18. The new covenant fulfillment of this, of course, is the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and His ascension into heaven, where He is giving us the spoils of His victory. The spoil that we share is His redemption accomplished, and the gift of His Holy Spirit is as Jesus ascended to heaven that He poured out His Spirit upon His church. And through that Spirit, gifts have been given to men, spiritual gifts to each one of us as members of the body of Christ to serve one another and to advance His kingdom. As we noted earlier, the Apostle Paul quotes this passage in Ephesians 4, verse 8. as Jesus has ascended on high, leading forth captivity of captives, giving gifts to men. And so we see the victory march of the Ark of the Covenant up to the city of Jerusalem in this first section. But then as we go on, thirdly, we see the results of God's victory in verses 19 to 31. The results of God's victory. And first of all, we see that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. Verses 19 to 23. We bless the Lord our Redeemer, who daily bears our burdens. What a Savior we have. As His children, we can trust Him to help us and to keep us through this life and into eternity. And we're called, or in fact we're invited and urged, as we saw in our previous studies in Psalm 55, to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, because He daily bears our burdens. And He also delivers us from death. What do we know from the Apostle Paul? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in Christ that death has been swallowed up in victory. Its sting has been removed for believers. And so He gives us deliverance from death. And then He also shatters all of His and our enemies. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King. He reigns over all things for His church. And as King, He will defend His people and perfect justice. He will bring about final justice one day. The Shorter Catechism summarizes the work of Christ as our King in question 26. How does Christ execute the office of King? And the answer is Christ executes the office of King in subduing us to Himself. Starts with us. Subduing our hearts to Him. Bringing us to saving faith. Repentance from sin. Trust in His forgiveness. And then it says in ruling and defending us. And in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. And that's what's being pictured here in this psalm. The reign of Jesus Christ as He defends His people. Restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Psalm 110 verse 5 says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath." And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have a Savior. And then secondly, a result that we see here is that His people praise Him for the victory that He has won. Verses 24 through 27. Verse 24 pictures the victorious army parading through the city with the Ark of the Covenant representing God's presence with His people. And we see here that the King, ultimately, God Himself, represented by that Ark, the King is leading the procession before the worshiping crowds who are giving praise to the living God for His deliverance. This is a wonderful scene of celebration, of pomp, and of praise to the living God. The princes and the leaders of the tribes are there, part of this great throng. And His name is being lifted up and exalted on this occasion. But again, the Ark in the procession is really foreshadowing our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' name in the Old Testament context as the prophets foreshadowed the coming Messiah? Emmanuel, God with us. And so here we see God with His people, and Jesus Himself came, took on human flesh, and tabernacled with His people. And so it's in Christ that we have that fellowship with the living God. He is our victorious King. He is worthy of all praise. Psalm 98 gives voice to our praise as well in this way. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him." And so the people praise Him. He is worthy of our praise. Well, a third result is that His enemies pay homage to Him in verses 28 to 31. We see here kings will bring gifts. Envoys come from Egypt. The Ethiopians pay homage, stretching out their hands to God. We see in those verses as well metaphors of enemies being brought into submission before the king. But these are faraway nations that are being referenced here, not just local enemies. And so what this is picturing for us is an expectation of the kingdom of God and His glory spreading throughout the world. And we see that even in this Old Covenant context. It's a picture of distant nations coming to faith in the living God and of Israel's enemies being subdued in the process. See, all nations will submit one day, either in faith or in judgment. But a saving response to God's mercy is what's dominating this prophecy here in verse 31. So these are the results of God's great victory. We have a Savior. We have reason to praise. And we see the enemies of God bowing before Him. Well, that leads us to the epilogue, the conclusion, which is, in fact, an epilogue of praise in the final verses, 32 to 35. Here, the Old Testament psalmist has an eschatological view, a view of the end times, if you will. It includes the kingdoms of the earth praising God, as we've mentioned. And today, in fact, that's taking place. The gospel is going forth to the Gentiles. People from every tribe and tongue and nation are being brought into the kingdom. They have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 5 tells us. And these words are being fulfilled as the good news goes forth to the nations. And as Jesus Christ subdues sinners to Himself by His saving power through that word of life. 1 Corinthians 15, 25-26 says of Christ's mediatorial rule, "For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. One day His praise will be complete when He returns as the judge of all the earth in glory." Well, with this expectation, we praise God today. He sovereignly rides on the heavens, the psalmist says. His power and majesty are incomparable as He speaks forth His mighty word, accomplishing His perfect will. He is awesome in His holiness, in His holy sanctuary. We need to keep an idea from the Scriptures of the throne room of heaven as we come to worship the living God. And think of the myriads and myriads of angels that surround Him and do His will. As we worship Him together. Yet mercifully, what do we know? He is not aloof to the needs of His people. He Himself gives His people strength and power so that we may serve His holy will in this world. He will keep us both now and forevermore. And so, as we conclude, may our hearts overflow with praise. May our faith be lifted up and strengthened as we consider the glorious God that has redeemed us. May we be encouraged to meditate on His power over the world and of His preservation of His people and give Him praise as a result. And as we consider His mighty victories in the past, may our faith be strengthened for the battle in the present. And may our hope be established as we await the future inheritance that is in store for all whose faith rests in the living God, for all on whom He has set His redeeming love. Blessed be God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, these are such tremendous words, and how much reason we have to praise You. Father, we are humbled to consider how You have loved us. You have condescended to reconcile sinners such as ourselves to Yourself, subduing our rebellious wills, bringing us to repentance and faith in You, the living God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You that that is not the end of Your work in our lives, but that You carry on to completion that good work until the day of Christ, when He comes again in glory as the judge of every man, and when everything will be made right. Father, we pray that You'd strengthen our faith and increase our praise as we live for You day by day. That You would help us to labor with confidence in this world. That You would bear our burdens and strengthen us as we fight the battle. And Lord, with Your strength and power, may we go forth in victory day by day. Lord, guide us even in the week ahead. Lord, you know all of the needs that are represented in this congregation of your people tonight. Uphold and strengthen us and help us to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.